Today's date is August 17th, 2024, Sabbath day, the sermon hour, and the sermon title is Loved in Heaven, Hated in Jerusalem. And the sermon notes are in the page, or in the room, rather. For those of you that are listening on WTPR, just go to remnantofgod.org/CSP. Church service page, okay? CSP/today's date. So it'll be 081724.htm. Again, CSP/081724.htm. That's where all the sermon notes are. Okay, if you want to read along, or I think one of the brothers might even be putting it in the room anyway. But there's people on WTPR that aren't in the room. Okay. Now all I got to do is get my notes up here. Oh, there they are. They're right there. Okay. I had them underneath the player or the recorder. All right. So I got to share this first, though, because back in 2019, a brother in the faith told me that when he visited Israel, I don't remember what year. It was 2019, but there's parts of this testimony that he gave me that I just don't recall, but he was nearly arrested when he started to read Isaiah chapter 53 out loud in the capital city of Jerusalem. And I forget what he said regarding how he evaded arrest or even if he stopped preaching that day. I don't know. But all I recalled was how they told him to his face that Isaiah 53, which is actually from their own Bibles, was considered illegal to share in public. And I'm sure that they would somehow demand their people would never share in private. Fact is, I mean, the Jews hate Jesus so much that in their Babylonian Talmud, they speak of him in the most disgusting and vile and vulgar manner that I cannot repeat it. And the only reason I know this is because I thought it had certain things in there I was looking for. So I made a YouTube video about something else, and I asked at the end of the video if anybody can show me. I heard about a thing called the Babylonian Talmud. Could you show me where it's at? I say this in the video, right? Well, the next video I say, thank you, but no thank you, because I told them I found some stuff in that book that's just disgusting. They still use it to this day. And so I doubt very seriously that even the parents of the Jewish children would make sure never to share this chapter, chapter 53, as it's impossible to refute if their child ever questions them on it. There's nothing they can say. They can't answer their kids. But now get this. I'm just about done with the sermon notes because it took me a while to research this week. Because the Lord gave this idea, or this sermon, if you will, just share Isaiah 53. Well, I'm going to give what I see in it from the prophetic symbolism and share what, if I find anything in Sister White's writings, I'll share that too. And so 2 days ago, I think it was Thursday, I came across a street preacher in Jerusalem. Because you know me, I'm always looking for somebody that's on the same page we are, right? And so I'm always looking for preachers. And he used a different approach on sharing Isaiah 53. And I got to say, this was unique. He didn't use a megaphone. He didn't stand on a soapbox to preach, as he no doubt knew it would get him in trouble. He knew how to speak Jewish. Or Hebrew or something. I don't know how you say it. I think it's Hebrew, right? Yeah. Jewish is the name of the people. And so he actually approached many of the Jews individually and asked them what he was about to read sounded like Old or New Testament. I thought that was clever of him to do that. You know? But all of them, every Jewish person, man or woman, it didn't matter. All of them said the same thing. It sounded like the New Testament to them. And when he asked a few of them why, one literally said he believed it was the New Testament because it sounded like it was talking about Jesus. And he wouldn't say Jesus Christ because they don't acknowledge him as the Christ or the Messiah, right? And another one said it sounded like a man being crucified. Literally, all of them were shocked when he told them that what he read to them was Isaiah 53. The Old Testament, the book they claim inspired. They were all floored. Now, I have way too many notes on this chapter of Isaiah 53, because I, you know how I am, I overkill. Ask Alvin, he'll tell you. And so I have way too many notes in my studies on this to be able to share all of them today, as this was a study I did years ago that went on for some time, as it is chock full of prophetic facts, but I also added some stuff from Sister White recently, that, or the, you know, the pioneers, or I don't know all that I got in here, because way too many things going on to keep track of everything else. So, but I do believe that which needs to be heard will be heard today, God willing. And thank you, Father, for a vital tongue. So as we know, this entire chapter in Isaiah does in fact speak of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And that is why Jewish leaders refused to speak at it. But no, these prophetic facts in this chapter obviously aren't all the prophecies listed about Jesus coming as Messiah in the Bible. For there are well over, I think it's 365, but I'm just going to say safely, well over 350 of them as I last checked, because I haven't done that check in a while. I do share, I don't think I ever even did it, but I think I found some website that said there was 365 prophecies in it, but I don't trust them, because there was a website that said there's 12 prophecies in Isaiah 53, and I says, no, there's a lot more than 12, but they only look at verse by verse. You got to look at it prophecy by prophecy. There's a couple of prophecies in a single verse in some cases. So, but I do share 100 of my favorite prophecies on my website. I'll stick it in the room for anybody that's interested. And on WTPR, just go to remnantofgod.org/Jesus. .htm. I show the Old Testament verse. And now this is one of the pages that I only share the location of the verses. Why? I want people to open their Bibles and see this for themselves. So I show the Old Testament locations and the New Testament locations for the fulfillments. The Old Testament prophecies, New Testament fulfillments. So, but that all being said, let's look at Isaiah 53. Yes, that's actually more than 12 prophecies, but some of the verses have, you know, three, I think, or four prophecies. When I got past verse 8, I don't think I'm going to be able to get up to verse 8 today, because I think this is going to be two parts. I think 10 had like five of them in it, five prophecies. But before doing so, before going into there, I'm going to read one small little paragraph from the year 1900, December 20th. It's in the Youth Instructor, paragraph 6. I'll put it in the room. Oh, no, well, somebody's going to put it in the room, maybe. I think you guys got the, well, y'all got the notes. And so it says, and she's talking about Isaiah 53. She says, this chapter should be studied. It presents Christ as the Lamb of God. Those who are lifted up with pride, whose souls are filled with vanity, should look upon this picture of their Redeemer and humble themselves in the dust. Fran and I were just talking about how to get humbled about an hour ago. The entire chapter should be committed to memory. Its influence will subdue and humble the soul defiled by sin and uplifted by self-exaltation. It's not in the sermon notes? Ruh-roh. Okay, maybe, maybe I put this in later. I'll put it in the room just for safekeeping. But again, it's Youth Instructor, December 20th, 1900, paragraph 6. It's in the room now. Thanks, Anthony. Okay, so Isaiah 53, verse 1. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, as we can see, there's two prophecies here. And when we look at John chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, we see both prophecies fulfilled when it says in John 1, you know, 10 to 12, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that nice? So there's that prophecy fulfilled. But but did you notice where prophecy number two was fulfilled? Like, whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? John just said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Boy, the timing of this is perfect, because I was asking the Lord what to preach this week, because it's a five-Sabbath month. And I figured I'm going to have to jump on the mic, because we only got so many that are going to hit the pulpit. And I asked him, is there anything you would give me? And then it was Monday morning, Isaiah 53 is all I got. And I totally forgot about what we did the week before in regards to the power that he gives us to be the sons of God. You know, that power to choose. All right, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Two more prophecies are seen here. Actually, three now that I look at it. Everybody knows that he grew up as a tender child, very loving. We all know what happened when he was 12 years old. And so maybe I should have mentioned that, but I don't know why I missed it. But there's three prophecies here. But the second one has to be about how even the city that Jesus grew up in as a child was not known as the best in the area. That's why it says, you know, that Jesus, it speaks of Jesus as a root out of a dry ground. That dry ground was not especially blessed of God due to all the sin that it was known for. Kind of like the baser sort we were talking about earlier in the book of Acts. That's a lot of the, you know, that's why Nathan, that's why he said what he said in John 1:46. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because they all knew that city was, you know, not good. And so, but the third prophecy here would have to be with the beauty that is speaking of worldly and even heavenly beauty. Follow me on this. This was covered up by the Lord so as to draw men to him, so as to rather not to draw men to him, so as to not draw men to him for fleshly reasons. The enemy of souls is trying to add words or take words out of the sermon here. It's constant cloud here. You know, the enemy's just constantly slamming on us all. Anyway, the truth that brings perfect peace was to affect men's hearts, not worldly or even heavenly display. I mean, this is why he covered himself up with a cloud as he was ascending before the apostles, because he didn't want their minds on the wrong prize. Man, it's just, thank you, Lord. But as we also know, Satan often does entice the flesh to this day. He will either use a temptation that appeals to the flesh, or he will actually display himself before some political leaders as well as the common man, so as to lock them into his charred trophy case, wherein he can entice them with his lies that brings them onto eternal damnation. And I don't want to get into a big old discord about how we know that they do this to political leaders, and we know about Satanists. Satan will, you know, reveal himself. You know, some of us have strange pasts where we have seen things with our own eyes. But the political leaders, that one guy that came out and exposed them and showed how the devil literally manifests before political leaders to force them, and they willingly do it, worship him, because they see a power they never saw before. Because he has to control these nations. And he controls their lips, too. He doesn't let that cat out of the bag. But the one man that did let the cat out of the bag was murdered, but not before he was able to put it in print. So going on, Jesus chooses not to display himself in such a way that would seduce the flesh. He wants to cut the heart of the people that honestly pursued the truth that brings them unto salvation. Hence the reason Paul saw what he said. Well, he later became Paul, obviously. But when he left Thessalonica and went to Berea, he knew what he was looking at. People that wanted to hear the truth because that was what they loved. And Christ could cut their hearts. And the reason that they, you know, like it said in Acts, that to see if these things were so, they're not even going to trust to preach around the pulpit. And these guys were ordained, just like ordained men are today. And it's, you know what's really strange? How people will ignore actual truth from an ordained minister. Well, in a real church, because all the other apostate churches, it doesn't matter. And they'll go after people that have never been ordained and never will be. And believe their lies because they're so craftily put together. But anyway, Jesus covered his majesty so as to approach all of us on our level. As they say, he walked a mile in our shoes. This prophecy was declared fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says, And she brought forth her firstborn son. Doesn't say only son. And it doesn't say her thirdborn. People are out there saying that the sons and daughters of Mary were stepkids, stepchildren. They even put it in Ellen White's edited books, if I understand correctly. But it's a Catholic thing. But Jesus was the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, it says, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then in Signs of the Times, August 1st, 1892, paragraph 2 and 3. I put that in my notes, right? I'm pretty sure I did. It says that Jesus did not come to the earth in the glory that belonged to him in the courts of heaven. See, this is the reason I'm sharing all this, what she says, as well as anything I see, or any other verses see or say, is because Isaiah 53 really does need to be understood. This opens your eyes wide as to who Jesus really is. And so again, Jesus did not come to the earth in the glory that belonged to him in the courts of heaven. He covered himself with the habiliments of humanity, you know, like clothing, that he might reveal unto men or unto many the mercy and compassion of the Father by coming into the closest relationship with the sons of men, clothing his divinity with humanity. He took step after step in the path of humiliation, that he might save unto the uttermost all who would come unto God by him. He literally walked a mile in our shoes. He didn't cheat. Rome says he cheated by saying he wasn't born with original sin, just like supposedly Mary wasn't born with original sin. So, in his flesh. And so, like John the Apostle said, if they say that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, then they are of Antichrist. And the Vatican says, oh no, we say he came in the flesh. He just didn't have the same flesh we have. Well, there you go. You just admitted it. Because that's how they preach it. And then she goes on to say that if he had come in the glory of an angel, men could not have endured his brightness. But he came, taking upon him the form of a man, in all things made like unto his brethren, tempted in all points like as we are, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He even had the scar all of us have. I don't think Adam and Eve have this scar, but he did, as do we. And I don't think we're going to have it in our glorified bodies. And what scar is that? Your belly button. Going on, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. There's a few prophecies here. Despised and rejected of men is Luke 16:14. Fulfilled. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Well, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. So he was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. Hid, as it were, our faces from him, as it says here in Isaiah 53:3. Well, just as the people couldn't look upon Moses in the face when he came down from the mountain, the leaders in the faith 2,000 years ago hid their faces as well, due to how they couldn't refute his truth, and they hid their shame with fabricated anger and ridicule. And so, again, Luke 16:14 applies where they derided him, and it confirms all this by just look at what it said in verse 3, where they hid, as it were, our faces from him. He didn't literally glow in front of them. Well, he did in front of James. What was it, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? He didn't glow like that in front of the Pharisees. But they still hid their face, as it were, from him by turning their face away, ignoring that which he preached, and just deriding him. And then the next prophecy in that verse is, they esteemed him not. Well, again, I repeat, John 1, verses 10 to 11, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it also says in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You know, Barabbas, remember him? And so, this very same mindset was activated 2,000 years ago, was acted and activated by Satan in our day. Check it out. This is what Sister White says in Testimonies, Testimonies Volume 1, page 155, paragraph 1. And then I'll go on to Testimonies Volume 4, page 121, paragraph 1. And so again, Testimonies 1, 155, paragraph 1 says, I saw how little the pattern, capital P. This is why we got to study this, because she says, I saw how little the pattern was studied. I mean, the Lord's been convicting me on this, I mean, over the years, but big time recently. That's why I'm reading Steps to Christ again, but I'm going slow, very slow through it, and I praise it. I mean, it's just, it's amazing what he's showing. But because we all need to know who Jesus is so as to better reflect him as well as teach him to others and share him with others. But again, she says, I saw how little the pattern was studied, how little exalted before them. How little do the young suffer or deny self for their religion. You know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types. To sacrifice is scarcely thought of among them. And people say, well, how do you sacrifice today? We don't go to the sanctuary. Well, quit smoking, quit watching porn, quit drinking. That's how you sacrifice for Christ. And when he sees that you're serious, he takes it from there. But don't think you got to do all that to gain salvation. No, you just go to Christ. He'll take it from there. And then he'll reveal to you that it's sin. And if you choose to do the sin, well, then you're not really serious about, you know, accepting Christ. But if you choose to not do the sin, like we were talking about last week, it might be a little difficult the first time. It'll be a little easier the second time. It'll be very easy the third time. And by the fourth time, it'll be a habit. You'll never do it again. It's amazing how that power he gave us actually does work. Satan will literally give up on tempting you because he knows it ain't working. And when he knows it ain't working, he knows you're glorifying Christ by denying him. So he's going to back off and figure out another way to come at you. Hence the reason you got to study the Bible daily, to keep that armor on all day. Because those little darts are little for a reason. He's not throwing javelins. He's throwing darts. Javelins, you can see those coming. So anyway, they entirely fail, she goes on, they entirely fail of imitating the pattern, Jesus, in this respect. I saw that the language of their lives is self must be gratified, pride must be indulged. They forgot the man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief, the sufferings of Jesus in Gethsemane, his sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. And some people go, oh, wait, come on. That's not possible. There's a video on YouTube. Look it up. It's a deadlifter, a guy, huge man, deadlifting crazy amounts of weight, right? Because it's like a competition. But this guy happens to do it in such a way that proves this you know, happened with Jesus. In moments of intense stress, the sweat glands near the sebaceous glands in your follicles as well as your pores will literally burst and you'll bleed from your sweat glands. Kid you not. check out that video on YouTube. Look for a guy that bleeds from the forehead when he lifts weights. Because when he puts his body through that stress, instantly you see a bunch of blood on his forehead. So his actions alone, even though he shouldn't be doing that, proves, yeah, he did sweat great drops of blood in the garden. And then she goes on to say that the plaited crown of thorns that pierced his holy brow, do not move them. You know, the people that don't really know who Jesus is, they don't really care that he got a crown of thorns and whipped to the point where his own mother couldn't recognize him, and it doesn't move them. She says they have become benumbed. Their sensibilities are blunted, and they have lost all sense of the great sacrifice made for them. See, this is one of the reasons Satan tried to stop this sermon today, too. Remember what happened last night and all week, all these crashes and all these strange things happening, and me getting sick and everything else. I mean, it's just never stops here. But praise God for answered prayer, as well as information on how to prevent certain things as well. Even when it comes to health, he reveals things. She says, going on, and thanks again, Brother Mel, that one thing you put in last night in the room about the health thing and that you won't be sick if you do these things, that's a bumper sticker. You know, because there's a lot of people in the church family that need to read that, and I copied it and stuck it on my desktop. So just wanted to mention that because I can use it as well as others that I know need to see that. And so she goes on to say that they can sit and listen to the story of the cross, hear how the cruel nails were driven through the hands and the feet of the Son of God, and it does not stir the depths of the soul. Amen. Confirms the pattern. She also said, now this is Testimonies, Volume 4, page 121, paragraph 1. She also said, yet this glorious being, capital B, loved the poor sinner, you and me, and took upon himself the form of a servant, that he might suffer and die in man's behalf. You know, when those plagues start falling, and the people that hear this and ignore it, they're going to really understand who Jesus is at that point, but only because of his wrath, the wrath of the Father. Because they're going to finally realize what it means to suffer. If they don't want to accept Christ's suffering to prevent their damnation, then they got to suffer on their own. And it ain't going to be fun. I mean, it's bad enough to be tortured and killed by a pope, let's say. But to be killed by God? Yeah. Scary stuff. Even right before the death comes, there's going to be some knee-knocking fear. I mean, look what went down and when that Belteshazzar saw many, many Tuckaloo Parson on the wall in Daniel's day. His knees were knocking. He got so scared. Because he saw that bloodless hand come out and write those letters on the wall. He's been weighed in the balances and found wanting, like 99.9% of the Christians out there. So anyway, she goes on to say that Jesus might have remained at his Father's right hand, wearing his kingly crown and royal robes, but he chose to exchange all the riches, honor, and glory of heaven for the poverty of humanity and his station of high command, for the horrors of Gethsemane and the humiliation and agony of Calvary. And the reason for the humiliation, he even went there, brothers and sisters. He even allowed them to hang him up there naked. Because you know what happens to the body as it's dying and certain things start happening. And yeah, some people say, oh, that's embarrassing. Yeah, he did that even for you. He allowed that as well to happen so that you wouldn't have to go through even that. But Rome, with their crucifixes, put a nice little robe across his midsection, you know, to try to hide. And if you notice, you go into a Roman Catholic church, there's always a dead Jesus hanging on a cross. There's always a dead Jesus laying in the arms of his mother and a statue that Michelangelo made. Or Jesus is depicted as a little child who can't help you on the back of St. Christopher as he's crossing a river. You know, the Christopher's Medal, St. Christopher Medal. But look at all the statues of Mary or Joseph or Stanislaus or Anthony. All these, you know, 365 demons that they call gods or statues or whatever, saints, have their arms wide open, kneelers right in front of them so you can bow and worship them. No humiliation there. They're glorified. Yeah, they keep Jesus helpless and they keep him dead. Because that way you got to look to them for help. And this is also what you see in the Seventh-day Adventist Church or any church like the First of the Equals of the Greek Orthodox. You got to look to the First of the Equals, the leaders. The Catholics look to the Pope. The SDAs look to the President. The SDRs look to Christ. He is our King. He is our President. He is our First of Equals, if you want to call him that. But that's, I wouldn't even go there. First of Equals. That's hierarchy. They're stroking their pride at the same time saying that we're still standing above you. We're the first of all the equals. Oh, come on. That's just hypocrisy. Amen. Idols. Amen. And she finishes this paragraph by saying, he became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that by his baptism of suffering and blood, he might purify and redeem a guilty world. Lo, I come, was the joyful assent to do thy will, O my God. But yet, some people will deny him and receive the mark of the beast for the long cherished seven C's. If you remember what we were talking about this a couple of months ago, the C's, like the letter C for, like the C on candy, C, like C-A-R for car. A lot of people are going to get the mark of the beast. They're going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost simply because of the seven C's. And do you remember how we listed the seven C's a few months ago? And the reason the majority will receive the mark of the beast and blaspheme is because, number one, candy bars. Number two, cars. Number three, careers. Number four, cell phones, as odd as that may seem. Five, cash or credit. Six, creeds. That's Isaiah 4:1, actually. And number seven, comfort. Boy, that guillotine don't look comfortable. You know, think about that. People coming up to the guillotine, Christians all the way up to the guillotine, and at the last moment, they're, okay, I can't do this. And so instead of being killed like that really quick, where there's no pain, nothing, they decide to turn their back on Jesus and then die during the plagues under the wrath of God, which is knee-knocking fear, abject fear, off-the-chart scariness. And I'm not saying it just to scare people. That's what Scripture says. Woe unto them. Like the Bible says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't know if I should go. Man, it looks like it's going to be three parts. Because I'm already at 32 minutes. And I think I'll do one more verse. We'll probably get up to 40 minutes if that's okay with everybody. Because I thought I'd get at least seven verses in today, but the Holy Spirit does like to share. All right, so verse 4. And then we'll end with this, because but it'll take me a good 10 minutes to do verse 4, because I got quite a bit in here. And then so next week, I don't know, am I preaching next week? I'll have to talk to Brother Eli and Pastor Alvin. All right, so let me go to, okay, verse 4. Just keep going. I'll be 2-hour sermon. No, we don't want to do that. Okay, because too much information, it's an information overload, and some people's heads will spin. I want to keep it short, sweet, you know, like keep it simple, stupid thing that I was taught when I was selling insurance. They said, you got to kiss the client. I go, what on earth does that mean? It says K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. And they're calling me stupid. You know, if you don't keep it simple, you're trying to glorify them with your intellect, you're going to lose the sale. Keep it simple is what they were saying. And it works well with sermons where the pastor is the stupid one. Keep it simple so that everybody can understand it. You know, children to, you know, from kids to theologians. All right, so verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then, okay, there's, I think, three of them in here. Two of them. Yeah, just two prophecies. Well, the first one, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We kind of covered that, but Matthew 8, verse 17 kind of shows it fulfilled. And 1 Peter 2, verse 24. I'll read them in unison. It says, Matthew 8, 17 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which in the New Testament calls him Isaias, you know, with the E. saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are, or were healed, rather. You were healed. All right. Boy, we must have a lag. Yeah, because I noticed. And thanks again, Brother Anthony, for helping out. I'm just noticing that there's lag, which is okay. Because depending on where we're getting the audio. If you're getting the audio on the stream, the lag will be less, whereas on WTPR, I think it would be more. It doesn't matter. It still works. All right, so Youth Instructors, page 29. I'm sorry, Youth Instructors, December 29, 1898, paragraph 2. Amen. To God be the glory, brother. Amen. All right, so Christ alone was able to bear the afflictions of all the human family. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He never bore disease in his own flesh, but he carried the sickness of others. When suffering humanity pressed about him, he who was in the health of perfect manhood was as one afflicted with them. With tenderest sympathy, he looked upon the suffering ones. He groaned in spirit as he saw the work of Satan revealed in all their woe. Because he knew what he was looking at, just like we do, but not as clear. We're still looking through glasses darkly. But that'll change soon, praise his name. So again, he groaned in spirit as he saw the work of Satan revealed in all their woe. And he made every case of need and of sorrow his own. He really does love us that much. That's something. What an amazing God we have. It's not those, you know, those false gods that can't peep or mutter or anything. They're made out of wood, hay, and stubble. And these people bow before them, these idols, and pray and beg for their answers, for their prayers to be answered, and they're just getting dead air because that's all there is. But she goes on to say here that numbers did not distract him. Anguish did not overwhelm him. Though the pain of the sufferers thrilled through his whole being, yet with a power that never quailed, he cast out the evil spirits that possessed both mind and body. And then the other prophecy is, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They looked upon him bleeding and worthy of being condemned by God for claiming to be the Son of God. Yet it was for the sins of all those that shouted, crucify him, that he truly came to die. Even as they walked by wagging their heads, he died for them too. That's why he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, look at John 19, verses 6 and 7. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. They literally knew it. Said it with their own lips. They condemned themselves and their children. Remember when they said, let their blood be on them? You know, the blood of their own children be on their heads if they're wrong? Boy, were they wrong. All right, so Review and Herald is the last one I'm going to share. Because then we'll be at 40 minutes, and I don't want to be too long. It says, he was hunted from place to place. Oh, I'm sorry, Review and Herald, October 9th, 1888, paragraph 2. Review and Herald, October 9, 1888, and it's paragraph 2. It says he was hunted, don't you know, those for on WTPR. And so he was hunted from place to place, and for what reason? What had he done? He had healed the sick. He had comforted the desponding. He had lifted up the fallen. He had raised the dead. He had broken the yoke of oppression. He had given rest to the weary and heavy and the heavy laden. He had healed the wounded and bound up the broken in heart. But he was treated as a malefactor and suffered reproach and shame. He became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. but not in the way the prosperity preachers are talking, okay? There's prosperity in Christ, you know, where you're all these blessings and abundances and, you know, discernment, faith, wisdom, focus, everything you need. I mean, it's just what he does is jaw-dropping. She goes on, he suffered a shameful death upon the cross of Calvary that we might have everlasting life. And shall we flatter ourselves that he has done it all and that we have no sacrifices to make? Because that's the mindset of today, brothers and sisters. I don't know how many people I meet that still drink, watch porn, or, oh, Jesus forgives everybody. Yeah, yeah. That's another Jesus, actually. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Roman Jesus. You could be saved in your sins rather than from them. That's Roman Catholicism. That's why they invent mortal and venial sins. Oh, mortal sin, that'll put you to hell in a handbasket. But venial? No, everything be cool. Just say a couple of our fathers and holy, you know, and Hail Marys or something, you're good. Well, you could do the same thing for the mortal sin, but you'll have to be out there for 30 minutes or more. And they would prefer you kneeling down on dried lima beans, because they do that too. Like, quote-unquote, St. Therese would wrap her gut in barbed wire so that every time she breathed in, she'd get pricked with pain. John F. Kennedy, first Roman Catholic president of the U.S. of, well, actually, they're all Roman Catholic, but he was a bold Roman Catholic president of the U.S. of A. He wore a camel hair shirt underneath his dress shirt. A camel hair shirt makes you itch all day long. Your chest, your back, and your arms. Because he wanted to suffer for the sins he committed. Christ already did that, John, but it's too late. So, again, shall we flatter ourselves that he has done it all and that we have no sacrifices to make? That we may go on in the path of our own choosing? Because that's literally what you're doing. You're choosing Satan over Christ. There's that power again. The power to choose. It really does cause Satan to flee. It's just amazing once you get your mind wrapped around it. Just read page 48 and 9, you know, 48 and 49, Steps of Christ. It'll bless you. I shared it last week, so it's in the recording, but it's on the blog. It's not on the sermon notes page because I don't have the fellowship stuff on the sermon. Maybe I should put them on there now that I think about it. So because the blog will eventually get pulled offline, I have no doubt there. And so, but again, these people that claim they have no sacrifices to make, and as she goes on, she says, we may go, that they may go into a path of their own choosing and yet enter into glory and have part in that kingdom which he has purchased for us at such infinite cost. He's the king of the universe, the ultimate king, wearing the robes and the crown, the whole nine yards, the beautiful white throne. He came down on this filthy world and walked in our flesh and died for us so that we could be with him in heaven. All you got to do is believe. That's why Moses put up that serpent, that brazen serpent, when all those serpents came into camp and were biting people and they were all dying. He says, just look at the serpent. Just look at it. That's all you got to do and you'll be healed. Some of them refused to look. Just like some of them refused to open their Bibles and look at Jesus and be healed for eternity. He did all that. It's at an infinite cost. And then she goes on to say that, shall we think to be fitted for heaven while indulging in sin? Only obedience to the requirements of God can elevate man to a place with Christ in his kingdom. A transgression caused one single sin. A transgression. Yes, transgression caused the fall and degradation of man. You know, Adam and Eve. So obedience will lift him up and purify and ennoble his character. Think about this. The mindset that Adam and Eve had in Eden before the fall. That's where we got to be before the plagues. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute. Please stick around. We got a special announcement.